Well, we're going to continue our series tonight on strife, the snare of the enemy. And I don't know how far we'll get, but I'll try to see how far we can get. I don't know how many have been here on Wednesday nights, and we've really been talking about how the devil will use strife in our lives, I believe, really, to keep us from walking in a victorious or kingdom life, whatever you want to call it. I think the devil uses circumstances to kindle strife, which really can cause us to think and say things that we shouldn't, that can really cause unresolved differences between us and brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And I've seen this happen so many times. And, you know, God can move us from time to time in and out of relationships and even from one church body to another. But I've seen so many people allow strife to be the motivator or the reason that they change. And here's the thing. If strife is the primary reason that you choose to end a relationship with somebody, I think we're in trouble, because what will happen is if we don't resolve that, all right, or do the best we can to resolve it, let me put it that way, because sometimes the other party is not interested, but if we don't do the best we can to resolve that, and then we don't keep ourselves from bickering and talking and being angry and those kinds of things, then what ends up happening is we go out with an unresolved issue, and then we start to form other relationships. And what's happened is we haven't finished what God wanted us to do with the previous one, and so we make poor choices. And I think the enemy can lead us into relationships he doesn't have for us. And it can just snowball, if you will. Now, we've looked over the past couple of weeks, and we've learned that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on his side at all. And so I'm not going to be involved in accusing people in the body of Christ of things and gossip and those types of things. It says this in Matthew 24:10. He says, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. And Jesus is talking about the end times, that this is how people will be getting offended. I mean, no, people just get offended. People, we are living in troubled, weird times. I mean, how many have seen this on the knockout game that's going on? I mean, wasn't that crazy? Just walk up, a 72-year-old woman and a 78-year-old woman, somebody just knocked them. You all looking at me like you haven't heard it. This is happening in some of the bigger cities in particular in this country. People just walk up to someone they don't know and just pop them, knock them out. It's called the knockout game. And I'm not sure how they're going to, but we're living in weird times. We are living in times where check it out. If you haven't seen it, check it out. It's going on. It really is. And now it's becoming, you know, one thing, and here's the thing. One thing gets popular on YouTube, before you know it, you have all these copycat things on YouTube, and everybody wants to go pop somebody. It's like, are you kidding me? And it's just ridiculous. But we're living in times where people can get offended, and you know, people can, that's just one example. I don't know why I threw that out there. But, you know, you and I can get offended if we're not careful. The word offend is scandalizo. It means to set a trap or to ensnare something. It's where we get our word scandal. And, you know, Americans, we like a good scandal. And we learned over the past couple of weeks how the children of Israel were provided for by God. And in one way that he provided for them was by a rock that he got water out of for them. The first time Moses struck the rock, it was, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that is a type of Jesus, the rock that followed them. The first time he gets water, the second time God tells him to speak to the rock, but instead he strikes it again. And because of that, an offense comes and Moses is not able to enter into the promised land himself. But the principle that we got is you and I need to deal with strife and allow the sacrifice of Jesus, the striking of Jesus, to help us to take care of that. But then when we have an opportunity, you and I, it's very important what we speak. Okay, he was supposed to speak to the rock. And so you and I, by faith, should be speaking the things and activating our faith, speaking things into the environment of our lives. And so last week we talked about how people tend to kind of murmur in their tents, if you will, and complain. And we looked at Miriam and Aaron and how they complained about Moses. And you can see through the children of Israel, there's a lot of examples of strife. And God continued to provide for them, even supernaturally. And it's amazing, but you know, just because God is providing for us, listen carefully, supernaturally, just because we sense the anointing of God doesn't mean that there's everything right in our lives with God. You know, God was providing for them, but they were complainers, they were backbiters, they were murmurers, and we learned that, you know, God listened to their words. In fact, we looked last week how God not only heard their words, but heard the tone of their words. And we looked at how words can really affect plants, waters, trees. And if words can affect plants, water, and trees, how many know it can really affect humans? And so the words that we speak are so important, so important. Now, many times, the wounds we can receive from words can be really administered, if you will, by those who are closest to us, sometimes even in those who are in our own family or what we'll just call like our inner circle. And, you know, sometimes those are the wounds that hurt the worst, people we're really close to. And we're gonna talk a little bit about this tonight because I think that's where so many wounds can happen. Jesus not only identifies with that, but understand that he paid the price so that you and I can be free from unforgiveness, bitterness, wrath, and strife. And so we need to realize that whatever it is you're going through, if you have something against anybody, God wants to help you to get into forgiveness and to move beyond that strife, to move beyond that stumbling block that you're in. And I believe there's a difference between the wounds from the enemy and the wounds from a friend. And Jesus really knows what that's all about. So tonight we want to talk a little bit about how strife can get into our lives when we're hurt by those that are close to us, those who love us, those who we love. Psalm 41:9, it says, "Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And, of course, this is a prophecy of Judas, the one that would betray Jesus. Of course, David is speaking of someone who betrayed him. Understand that David had a pretty successful kingdom, but then remember, he really got off base and ended up sleeping with Bathsheba and then had Uriah murdered. We've talked about that before. And after that, his kingdom really started to fall apart. And if you look at it, he had many enemies. I mean, even those who were commanders in his army started to say, man, if you sent that guy to be murdered at the front lines, and it just really started to disintegrate. And so David knew what it was like to have someone close to him who would sit at his table and would eat bread with him. We're going to have Thanksgiving tomorrow, and we're going to sit at a table and break bread with people that we love, right? Okay. And so, you know, people that are close to us, friends, family, those kinds of things. And so David knew, but really Jesus knew. And when it says that he lifted his heel against me, I think it's important here. Lifted his heel, that term really, the idea that you get when you look at that term and the words that are used in the original language, it means it's the idea of like a horse that lifts its leg and kicks the one feeding it. It's like a horse that lifts his leg and kicks the one that's feeding it. And really, and you know, sometimes when someone who's close to us, doesn't it like that? It's like, you know, someone you're close to and they just wound you or they say something and it hurts. And so tonight, I believe Holy Spirit is even starting to speak to us now, things in our life that God wants to bring some healing to. And so let's let him work in this place tonight. John 13:18, he says, "I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." And here Jesus is directly quoting Psalm 41:9. "Now I tell you before it comes that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he." Now understand that Judas betrayed Jesus, and in John 12:6, it calls Judas the one who held the bag. The one who held the bag. And many of us may know this, but Judas was what you might consider a treasurer. He really took care of the money that the disciples had. The Bible tells us that there were many who gave to Jesus' ministry from their substance. You know, even Jesus needed money for his ministry to work. How many know that's, if Jesus needs money, how many know we need money? Now, Jesus would go and get money out of a fish, but understand he had money and needed, matter of fact, when he was going to feed the multitudes, the disciples said, "Where would we go to buy food? Because we're out in the wilderness," you know, and they said, and how much, you know, they had money. They could have gone and bought money. Matter of fact, the night that Judas went to betray Jesus, most of the disciples thought that Judas was going to give money to the poor because they would do that often, the Bible says. So here's Judas. Understand, if you have somebody, and maybe you've never been in a position like this, but being on church staffs, as I have been now for 17, 18 years, the people that you have over the money in the church, if you're building a successful ministry, one that has accountability, you don't just let anybody over the money. It's someone that you trust. It's someone that you love, that you know loves you. Because I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes when money gets tight, you want someone there who's got your back. Hello. Because you can say, okay, the money is, you know, what's going on? What's wrong? You know, is there sin in the camp? And I've seen so many times on church staffs where the wrong person is over the finances. And I'll tell you, it will literally wreak havoc. You talk about strife. Seriously. But the point I'm really trying to make tonight is that he was someone that was close to Jesus. We cannot forget that. We cannot forget that. I think it takes a great deal of trust to let someone handle the money. So this wasn't just anybody. It's easy for us to really think, well, it was Judas, the one who betrayed him. No, this was someone who was dear to Jesus. This is someone very close to Jesus. I mean, no, Jesus had feelings just like you and I. He had emotions. God has emotions. We've talked about that before too. Mark 14, 44, it says, "Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.'" Of course, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where Judas is really betraying Jesus with a kiss. Now, it's still a custom in many Middle Eastern cultures to this day, some other cultures, but in Middle Eastern cultures, it's common for men to greet each other with a kiss on either side of the face. It's kind of a, you know, it's just something that they do to someone that you're close to. And that's what you see here. So it really, the word kiss, phileo, it means to be fond of, to be fond of. So it wasn't, you know, like a husband would kiss his wife. This is a kiss of brotherly love, kisses him on the cheeks. He's fond of him. And so really, Judas is the ultimate example, I believe, of betrayal from someone who's in our inner circle, someone who's an inner circle friend, someone who's very close to us. And I think that, I don't know about you, but I have relationships. I'm close to people that are not my family that I'm as close to as I am a lot of my family members. Now, our children and us are very close, but my brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, things like that, I have friends that I'm much closer to in the body of Christ. And so it's possible to have deep friendships. Many of you have got relationships with that are that deep. You know, when things happen, it's like it's happening to your own family. And I really believe that's what it was like with Judas. Understand that Jesus spent 3.5 years with his 12 disciples, Judas included, really just spending every moment of time almost with one another. And so they were very, very close, I believe. And so Judas used his mouth, if you will, to betray Jesus with a kiss. And I think the deepest wounds can come from those who are close to us, when they use their mouths to cut us really to the core. Even though they may not be betraying us with a kiss, I think many times it's words that can cut. It's words that can really, you know, the old saying, they say, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." No, they'll kill you. They really will. Words are very, very hurtful. And really, the enemy will use those as wounds that can really, with bitterness, unforgiveness, wrath, can really start to cause strife. And that's why I want to talk about it tonight. If we want strife out of our lives, if we don't want to get caught in the trap of the enemy, the snare of the enemy, we need to understand these things. See, sometimes people can even smile at us face to face, but behind our back, they're talking to other people. "Well, did you know this? And did you know that? And did you know the other?" Now, I know none of you are doing that to somebody else. Or are you? Okay. But you know, it's Facebook. That's what Facebook's for. That's right. You know, that's what. Isn't that funny? People will get on there and say, "Boy, I just wish some people." I'm like, right on somebody else's wall. You know, it's like it's some people. But anyway, but that can really cause a lot of frustration, I think, in our lives when people are like that. Now, I want to read a portion of scripture that I think is going to help us, and we're going to kind of break down what I believe Jesus, the price that Jesus paid for you and I in his suffering and his crucifixion, that can really help us if we will allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to start to bring healing into our lives in an area where we've been offended, where someone has really hurt us, a potential for strife in our lives. And I want to talk about the story of the Good Samaritan, because I believe wounds that cut us deep in our soul, which are words, need oil and wine, if you will, to bring healing. Luke 10:30, verses 30 through 37. "Then Jesus answered and he said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine." We're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. "And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and he said to them, 'Take care of him, and wherever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" I'll tell you, when Jesus comes again, he is repaying. This is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." And so Jesus, this is a picture of Jesus, but it's also a picture of how Jesus expects you and I to live our lives. Now it says here that the Samaritan poured in wine and oil. Something I want us to understand tonight is wine, and you probably know this, but let's think about it. Wine is derived from crushed grapes. Crushed grapes. I want you to think about that. Crushed. All right? It's important. Wine has a certain acid, they say, content in it that can kill bacteria and germs. All right? Oil is soothing and has been proven really to be effective for bruises and for cuts. It's not something that we may use widely nowadays, but in ancient times, and still people who are into natural medicines and things can use these things, and they're still very effective. Among the ancients, the grape harvest was always represented joy. It always represented joy. And the thing is, when you and I have been verbally abused, I think it's hard to get our joy back. When someone abuses us, every time you think about that person, it's hard to be joyful. Isaiah 61:3, it says that the Lord has given us the oil of joy for mourning. The oil of joy for mourning. But tonight, I want you to realize that Jesus wants to restore your joy. Jesus wants to pour in the wine that has been derived from crushed grapes. And we're going to talk a little bit about Jesus' sacrifice in a minute. But let's talk a little bit about the oil. We talked a little bit about the wine there. How about the oil? Hebrews 12:2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, say joy, that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, oil is derived from crushed olives. All right, we know this, but let's think about it. We need to understand this tonight. Crushed olives. So we have wine that is derived from crushed grapes. We have oil that is derived from crushed olives. Olive oil has always been a representation all through the Bible of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. All right, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to walk in freedom and to minister to others. It tells us in Isaiah 10:27 that the anointing breaks the yoke of bondage. All right, so the anointing of the Holy Spirit is what breaks the yoke of bondage. And I believe Holy Spirit tonight is here to break bondages off of our lives, to restore our joy and really release our souls. Both elements we've just talked about require a crushing. Now, if you remember Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he went to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means the place of pressing. Gethsemane is an old olive grove where they even pressed olives. So Jesus, remember, the Bible says that he prayed great drops of blood. He was being pressed for you and I. So understand that when Jesus was bearing the weight and the sin of the world, he was bearing the weight for you to be able to forgive. He was bearing the weight for your joy to be restored. He was bearing the weight, the Bible says, to cast your burdens on the Lord because he what? Cares for you. Jesus was being crushed, if you will, to produce oil and wine, spiritual oil and wine, to be able to pour into our wounds and to bring healing into our lives. Now remember in the story we just read, the priest who goes by and passes by is really a representation of the law. All right? The Levite is a picture, a representation of the temple ministry. Here's the thing. The law cannot heal you. All right? The temple ministry, really the Levites were the ones who just took care of all the utensils and the things in the temple. Doing good works will not heal you. All right? Working for God will not heal you. Obeying the law will not heal you. What heals you and I is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which only comes through a relationship with Jesus, and that Spirit is here tonight. Now, add to that, the Jews literally despised Samaritans dating back to the conspiracy of Sanballat. If you remember the story of Nehemiah and Ezra when they were rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem, Sanballat was the one who really came against them to try and stop them. And this is, so you take a look at, not only can the priest and the Levite can't help this guy, there's a Samaritan that is chosen to help him, but Jews and Samaritans didn't get along, all right? And the reason was, what we're talking about here, is Sanballat, during Nehemiah's time, really was trying to prevent them. And what ended up happening was a son of one of the high priests married the daughter of Sanballat, who was their enemy. And because of that, they were really driven from the Jews. They wouldn't let them stay there, that people. And they went up to Mount Gerizim, which is in Samaria. And those Jews were expelled. And what they started to do is they started to marry Gentile women. And so they were kind of a mixed people. And so understand, that even though the Samaritans were Jewish originally, they were really, there was a segregation going on. So Samaritans and Jews do not get along. All right. So not only the Levite can't help, the priest can't help, the law can't help you, good works can't help you. The one that God chooses to help you and I is a Samaritan who the Jews and Samaritans don't get along. Okay, this is all going to make sense when we get through it all. Now, you might remember that Jesus actually had an account with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Maybe you're familiar with the story. But see, because, see, understand that because of the conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans, there was an environment of religious racism and tension. All right? But Jesus breaks through religious racism and tension. Can I get an amen? Let's read this a minute. John 4, 9. I want to talk a little bit about this. Jesus and the woman at the well. It says, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me?'" You can just see her attitude here. "A Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say," when she says this mountain, she's talking about Mount Gerizim, all right, where the Samaritans went. "And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship." Let me just say this here, and we can apply this to somebody who maybe has heard us, or we can apply it to ourselves if that works tonight. You ever notice that spiritually proud people, and I believe this woman was very spiritually proud. In fact, she was looking for the Messiah. If you read this account of her encounter with Jesus, she was looking for Messiah. She knew the prophecies. But isn't it funny that she wants to talk about where you should worship and religious ideas, but ignores the fact that she had been a prostitute and was now living with a man that was not her husband? We don't want to talk about that. You know, how many times I have met people. They want to fight about this doctrine, and they want to argue about this, and, well, you should worship this way, and you know, the Holy Spirit this and that, or the Holy Spirit isn't this and that, and start to discuss all these things about how to take communion, when to take communion. I mean, you can get into all these things, but then you find out that this person has sin in their lives that they have never dealt with. So the thing is, see, religious attitudes will never help us to overcome problems in our lives where God needs to bring healing. The anointing oil needs to bring in the wine and to bring healing. If we allow spiritual pride, or any pride at all, to remain in our lives. See, many times I think wounds can be inflicted by religious people that we've had in our past. But Jesus breaks right through all that. And I want to talk for the next few minutes that we're together about Christ's wounds and how they bring healing. And so Jesus, again, is a picture of this Good Samaritan, the one who was really the enemy of the Jews. So God chooses to use the one who was rejected. Remember, Jesus was rejected by the Jews also. But he's the one who brings our healing. And so I want to look at a few scriptures that will help us understand and help to bring peace and rest for you and I tonight. I still believe Holy Spirit is speaking to us here tonight, some things that he wants to deal with in our lives. Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed." One of my favorite scriptures. But Jesus brings peace for us. He was chastised for my peace. Say, my peace. Say, my peace. All right. So let's talk about some of the things that happened to Jesus prior to his crucifixion. Number one, I want to talk about the crown of thorns. The crown of thorns, Matthew 27, 29. "When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" Hebrews 6, 8, it says, "But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." So we see Jesus here, who they twisted a crown of thorns. We've got this cross over here. You see a replica of a crown of thorns there. And they twisted it on his head for you and I. Hebrews is really reflecting on an Old Testament principle about something that bears thorns and briars would be rejected and be cursed and, in fact, be burned. And there's some examples of that. One that's very familiar is, you may know the story of Achan. It's in Joshua 7. We're not going to read it tonight. But remember, that Joshua and the people of Israel came upon Jericho, and they went around the walls, and the walls came tumbling down. Everybody knows that? Sing that song, "And the walls came tumbling down." Now, the next city that they went to was the city of Ai, literally. And they went, and it was really, it's a picture of first fruits. God says, this is your, what happened is God tore down this first one, and he told them not to take anything out of Jericho. Nothing. All right? Nothing. But Achan hid some and took it. And so when he did, they went to Ai, and they were not able to defeat them, even though it was a smaller army. They were not able to defeat them with a larger army on the Jewish side. All right? And so what had happened was this family was stoned, burned, and placed under rocks. This is one place where you see that this this principle is applied for something that has briars, thorns, something that causes conflict, something that causes agitation, something that causes strife in our lives. Understand, Jesus became that for you and I. Because Jesus was accused of blasphemy, understand that Jesus' body should have been removed from the cross and really burnt, and then his ashes dumped in a place that they would call the Valley of Hinnom, which is a deep gorge on the west side of Jerusalem, where they would dump and burn garbage. So if Joseph of Arimathea, I know I'm probably giving you a lot of information tonight, but I think it's important for us to understand, if Joseph of Arimathea had not taken Jesus down off the cross and put him in his own personal tomb, Jesus' body would have been left for the Roman soldiers to take it down, to burn it, and to throw. That's probably what they would have done. They would have at least, the Roman soldiers would have taken him down, given him over to the Jews, and he would have been cast in there. But thanks to Joseph of Arimathea, they took him there. See, but God's plan was that Christ would take our mental anguish, that he would take the thorns, the briars, the rejection, the hurt, the pain, the strife, the anger, the bitterness that you and I face due to what people maybe have done to us, the way people have hurt us, the way people have offended us. It's interesting, you take a look at thorns. Now, we've got a couple of rose bushes in our house. We've got one that just gets huge, just huge. And I don't know if if any of you have rose bushes here, but if you try to, if you get one, I don't know if you know, I'm not an expert on it or anything, but you got one, you always get one that's like the main shoot that really, if it's really healthy, I mean, that sucker could be, you know, this big around. And it always gets the most beautiful roses on there. And if you try to cut a rose off there, I'm going to tell you, you better watch out. There are so many thorns. I mean, we're used to buying roses in the store. But when you have one that's fresh like that, those thorns, they hurt. You can't get that rose. It's hard to get it. And I started to think about that. And, you know, a rose is kind of like the life that God wants you and I to have. But those thorns are some of the things that you and I maybe have to face. But, you know, Jesus wore the crown of thorns so that the things that have happened in our lives, the things where we've been offended, things that people have done to us, things that people have said, Jesus paid that price. He has been rejected for you and I. He has paid that price so that you and I can have that beautiful rose, that life that God has for us. Next thing I want to look at is the reed on the head, the reed on the head that Jesus received, Matthew 27:30. It says, they spat on him, they took the reed, and they struck him on the head. The word reed there can be translated as reed or even staff, you know, a bigger, like a walking staff. Here's the thing I want us to understand. Blows to the head can not only cause pain, but blows to your head can really affect your memory. If you get hit in the head, you can sometimes even forget who you are. Some of you, that already happens to you. You don't need to get blown in the head. But it says, you forget, who am I? Where am I? What am I doing, you know? But the attacks of the enemy of doubt, depression, and discouragement can cause us to forget the promises of God. You ever notice that? When you and I have strife in our lives, when we have things that are coming against us, when we are always remembering someone who hurt us, it could be verbally, it could be physical, whatever, it is very hard for us, listen carefully, to receive the promises of God, because what's happened is our memory has been affected. Does that make sense to you tonight? But Jesus took the reed to his head for you and I. So that, and Jesus didn't forget who he was. Matter of fact, if Jesus didn't forget who he was, he couldn't have done what he had to do on the cross. And matter of fact, coming Easter, if you can wait that long, hopefully I can wait that long, I want to talk about 7 statements that Jesus made on the cross. He couldn't have done all that if he would have forgotten. But he remembered so that you and I can remember the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. He took the mental blows so we can rest in him. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we don't have to show it, but it says that we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Say, I have the mind of Christ. Close your eyes. Let's say it again. I have the mind of Christ. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 2:16. That might be a good one for some of you to write down. When you're facing that rejection, when you're starting to face that mental anguish, again, it could be over something that someone has said. It could be over something that someone has done to you in your past. Rather than meditate and think about the hurt, because that's what we naturally do. Did you ever notice that? Why not remember that Jesus was struck on the head so that I don't have to remember the pain? Does that make sense to you? And you can say, I have the mind of Christ. And it will help you because, listen, the Word of God is powerful. It says it's sharper than a two-edged sword, able to discern between the thoughts and intents of the heart, between the good and the bad, the bone and the marrow. See, the Word of God is good for doing warfare, for casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And the only way that you and I are going to really have victory in the area of strife and circumstances and relationship issues and hurts of the past is when we start to take control of our minds. All right? If we just start to think on every negative thought and every hurt of the past, we will never, ever be free. The Lord wants us to forget those things and to remember the word of the Lord. Amen? The other thing that happened to Jesus was they spit on Jesus' face, all right? They spit on Jesus' face. He wore a crown of thorns. He took a reed to the head for you and I. They spit on his face. Matthew 26, 67, it says, then they spat in his face and they beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. You know, being spit on is really one of the most degrading physical acts that there are. I mean, that's pretty much saying, I can't stand you. Many times you see somebody in the movies, and maybe they, you know, I don't know what kind of movies you like to watch, but sometimes somebody may be taken captive, and they're going to torture them, and they're like, you're going to tell us what we want you to tell you, and they're like, and they say a few other expletives that I won't repeat, but they spit, say, I hate you. Sometimes you take somebody that you can't stand, you tie them up, and they spit on them. That's what happened to Jesus. It's degrading. He was degraded for you and I. It's really an act of condemnation. And even in Jewish traditions, there's a few scriptures that we're not going to turn to them. But one of them, remember last week we talked about Miriam and Aaron and how they gossiped about Moses. Remember, if you were here, we were talking about the strife in their tents. And what God says is when Miriam is struck with leprosy because of that, God tells Moses to leave her outside the camp because that's what would be done to her if her father would have spit in her face. You can look it up. That's Numbers 12, 14. Again, we're not going to turn there. But being spit in your face is really being degraded. Maybe you've had something happen to you physically where someone has degraded you, embarrassed you, put you down, done things to you that they shouldn't have. Maybe someone has degraded you with the words of their mouth, someone very close to you has spoken things into you, and it's allowed you now to really have this soul tie where every time you think of that person, all you can think of is that incident. All you can think of is that time that those words were cutting. Here's the thing. That person may never change. That person may never physically ask you to forgive them. But you have to forgive and move on. We've been talking a lot about forgiveness in this series and somewhat on the one we did on Sunday a couple weeks ago. Forgiveness hinders us in our Christian walk so much. We can be on our way to heaven, but really it's going to hurt us from really receiving the promises of God. So it's really important that you and I not allow the enemy to let condemnation be a weapon against us. And so we cannot allow those hurts of the past. We've got to let Jesus take that degradation for us. Romans 8:1, look what it says. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Tonight, look at me. No matter what has happened to you in the past, if there's something that has become a stumbling block, something that is causing strife in your life, whether someone has said something, someone has done something, tonight I want you to understand that there is no condemnation in your life. And you have got to release that and realize that Jesus had his face spit into for you and I. He was degraded for you and I. And realize that he wants you to give that over to him. It's like we said earlier, cast your burdens on the Lord, knowing what? That he cares for you. You've got to cast it on the Lord. If you hold on to it, it is really going to infect every area of your life. Strife is the worst thing to allow in your life. It could be you could have strife and anger towards yourself. Maybe you've blamed yourself for years for something that really wasn't even your fault. Maybe you've blamed yourself for something that you did that was your fault. But the Bible tells us in Isaiah 61 that instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. I like the way it says that because there's things I've done that I'm ashamed of. I don't know about you. But you know what? I don't have to be shamed because of that. God wants to give me, it says, double portion. That means double, really, it means double honor, double money. It means God wants to take a place where you could be ashamed of something you did and increase you doubly. See, that's God's heart for us. But until we learn to forgive, and I know you may have something that's happened to you that could really be terrible, but Jesus wants to heal you. Jesus wants you to realize that he let them spit in his face for you. Next thing I want to look at is he had his hair removed. This is significant here. Isaiah 50, verse 6. He says, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Now, there's no New Testament scripture that tells us that Jesus had his beard pulled out. But through this prophecy and others, you can see that it's really talking about the Messiah. He had his beard pulled out. And that's significant because, see, to the Jews, a beard was a symbol of manhood. It was also required if you were going to be a Levitical priest, you had to have a beard, had to grow one. Aaron, the priest, Aaron had a beard. Aaron has a beard, my son, Aaron. He's not a high priest, but his name is Aaron. But it's really a symbol of manhood. Of course, we all have No Shave November going on. But see, here's the thing. Understand this. This is for someone in particular, maybe several of us. The enemy desires to degrade men. The enemy wants to take and degrade men. Now, women, I know that the enemy wants to degrade you as well, but I really believe that in our country, the enemy is working overtime to really infect families and really cause dads to check out and not be available for the children. Many of us grew up and maybe didn't know our dads very well. Some of us maybe physically didn't have our father present with us. You look at even some of the popular sitcoms, time and time again, the father is always the nincompoop. Did you ever notice that? And that's not by accident. That is completely by design. Not only is he a nincompoop, he is a sex-crazed maniac. You see it all the time. Am I wrong or right? I don't even watch these shows. You just got to watch 30 seconds of the commercial. No, ain't watching that. But time and time again, because I believe the enemy wants to degrade men. We live in a society where I think manhood is under attack. I think we're living in a time in this society that I think that we could be void of the male attention that we want growing up as men. A boy needs the attention of his father. He needs to know the love of a father. And because of that, I think homosexuality has become a pop culture. Now, let me explain this. Homosexuality is a sin just like adultery. Right? It's the same thing. It's wrong, and Jesus wants to heal you if that's a problem you've struggled with. And I believe, and I've known people who struggle with homosexuality. That's their desire. Is to someone who's the same sex. It's just the way it is. Whether that's something you've had a problem with or not, doesn't matter. People do, all right? But I believe it's becoming popular culture to say, well, I'm just gay. And I think many people say that because of the rejection, listen carefully, that they received. And so they're really just looking for something. And so what we have now is to be gay. It's like more and more people coming out of the closet, so to speak. Again, I believe that it's something God wants to heal you of, if that's something you deal with. I'm not trying to get down on that topic. Please don't feel that way. God loves people who struggle with that. God loves people who struggle with alcoholism. God loves people who struggle with anger. It's no different. Sin is sin. We have got to preach the truth, and we got to realize that in the church. And God doesn't want that for your life, period. He wants to heal you. But again, I'm talking specifically to, I believe that there's just a popular culture to say I'm gay. And in fact, that person really isn't tempted with that at all. It's because they didn't have the right affection shown to them by their father. And so I think it's important that you and I realize that Jesus had his beard plucked out to show you the love of Father, to show you the Father's love, to show you the Father's compassion. And let me just add this. Men, we need to stand up and be fathers to our children, especially to our boys. All right? All right. Next thing I want to look at is the flogging that Jesus received. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus was flogged. Again, we have this over here on the cross. We have a crown of thorns, and we've got a flagellum or a cat of nine tails. And that's something, it's a small whip with a handle that has 9 whips on it. And they would put a metal bead or the claw of a hawk or something in there. And so understand, when Jesus was, if you ever saw that movie, Passion of the Christ, that is a really good example of probably very close to what it was like. And these professional, the guys that would administer this, it was legal for them, if you can imagine legal, but legal for them when they would administer that, that they could whip that person's body anywhere from the back of the neck to the back of the knees. And so his legs, his body, his private parts, if you will, everything could be whipped. It didn't matter. And so Jesus was flogged for you and I, and each stripe provided healing for you and me. Now, it was a flogging that he probably would have received would be a Jewish flogging, which would be 40 minus 1, or 39 stripes, all right? Now, they tell us that there are 39 major diseases, and you can check this out. They say that most diseases, all diseases, in fact, not most, but all diseases come from 39 different strains of disease and really major diseases that everything comes out of. Now, Jesus was called the bread from heaven in John chapter 6. When God rained manna in the wilderness, that was bread from heaven. The Bible says it looked like coriander. If you ever look at a coriander seed has like ridges or furrows on it, almost like stripes, almost like wounds that have healed. That's what coriander kind of looks like. If you look at the seed, all right? Jewish Passover bread is called matzo. Maybe you have heard of it. It's baked with holes and stripes on it. So Jesus was the bread from heaven. Here's the other thing. Remember we talked about how wine needs grapes to be crushed to produce the healing wine? How oil needs olives to be crushed to produce oil that can heal? Manna, to be used for anything, when God fed them with manna, had to be crushed to be made into anything. It looked like coriander, and they would get it in the morning, and they would have to crush it to make it into something. And so understand that Jesus received stripes on his body so that he could be the bread for you and I. He became afflicted for you and I. We're going to take communion this weekend, and I'll probably talk a little bit about this weekend, a little bit more. But understand, it's always been God's plan to be able to pay the price for our healing emotionally, spiritually, physically. And finally, before we dismiss tonight, I want to talk about the rejection factor. The rejection factor. Isaiah 53:3, it says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Reminds me of a song. But Herod tried twice, or tried to have Jesus slaughtered. If you remember the story, we're going to be looking at the Christmas story over the next few weeks. But he tried to have Jesus slaughtered. He knows about rejection. In John 1:46, it says, Jesus came from Nazareth, and the people said, could anything good come from Nazareth? Understand, Jesus understands. Here's the thing. We don't think Jesus has a clue. We're going through a rough time, and here's really the point before we dismiss tonight. You have got to stop thinking that Jesus doesn't understand your pain. You've got to stop thinking that God doesn't have the sacrifice through Jesus that can bring healing into your life, the rejection that you've felt, the things that you've gone through. Jesus knows what it's like. They tried to throw Jesus off a cliff in Luke chapter 4. The religious hierarchy tried to trap him continually, time and time again. Remember, all of the disciples fled except for John and Peter, and then Peter denied him, all of them. But when they came and got him in the garden, when the soldiers came, they all took off. Jesus understands rejection. Jesus understands how it is to be alone. So tonight, if you felt rejection, have you been called names? Have you been the brunt of jokes from time to time in your life? There's something called a scapegoat. Pastor Paul Rosinski talked about this a couple of weeks ago. But in the ancient temple, the priest would lay his hands on the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement to transfer the sins of the people to that goat. And then they would take that goat and they would lead him off a cliff off the back of the city. They say, some farmers say that goats can actually take on the diseases of other animals. That if you put them close to animals with disease, most times animals can't transfer diseases between each other. Most times. But goats can. They take them on themselves. See, Christ experienced the weight of sickness and sin in his body to give us his righteousness. I want to give you a couple more scriptures, and I want to pray for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus understands what it's like to be rejected. He's been flogged and whipped. He's had his hair pulled out. He's been spit on. He's had a reed to his head. He wore the crown of thorns. And tonight he wants to bring healing in the way of wine and oil, the anointing, the Holy Spirit into our lives. So tonight, before we dismiss, I just want you to let Holy Spirit come on in. And Father, we just lift up the hurts of our past, some physical, some emotional, the words that people have spoken. And Father, we ask that the healing would begin and continue tonight, that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we're not going to allow strife in our lives any longer. Now just start to let him take that weight. Start to see Jesus wearing that crown of thorns to give you peace of mind. Start seeing Jesus being whipped, bruised for your iniquities, for your peace. Start to see Jesus being spit upon, degraded for you when you've been in a degrading situation. Just let him take that degradation for you. He had the reed hit to the head. Just have him take that memory of yours that's been clouded. Help him to help you to forget the sins of the past, and help him, or have him help you remember the promises of God tonight. He had his beard ripped out. And so tonight, maybe you're here and you've never known the love of Father. And so tonight, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would start to reveal yourself in a loving way, that you're not one who condemns, that you're not one who's distant, that you're not one who's far away, but you're one who's close, up personal, and involved in our lives in every aspect. And tonight, we thank you, Jesus, that as a scapegoat would take the sins of the people, so you were rejected, took the sins of us, and forever you've bared them on your body, on that tree. And so we release the sins of the past. We release the things we've held on to. We release the sinful nature that we have allowed to stir up on the inside of us because of the way we've been treated. That's for somebody tonight. We ask you to forgive us for the sin that we've walked in, Lord, to try and cover up the sin of those who have hurt us. Tonight we receive your forgiveness, and we forgive those who have hurt us. Now tonight, if you feel the Holy Spirit moving in freedom in your mind, in your body, I want you to stand up right where you are. I want you to just release that problem. I want you to release that situation. I want you to release that strife. I want you to release that hurt, that anger, that bitterness. Maybe you're here tonight and you've always felt rejected. I want you to just stand up and say, huh, I can stand up tall tonight. I'm not rejected anymore. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like relationships just don't work for you. Receive his healing tonight. Understand that Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected. Jesus knows what it's like to be left alone. Let him comfort you tonight. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you his peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, thank you for coming out tonight. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving. And come on out this weekend. We got a great service planned for you. I'm so excited. So excited.